After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. This is God's word.
My name's Eric, as Andy said, and I'm from the village, and I'm not used to the spotlights. We have really junky lights that shine down at you. So this will be a new thing, but if you would just take a moment with me and pray. Father, thank you for this community, and thank you for the opportunity to speak to them, the opportunity to wrestle with Scripture with them, the opportunity to allow your Spirit to work in us and shape us and form us and call us into the likeness of Jesus. But Father, as we sit here, I would ask that you would give us the courage to believe what is true and the courage to put aside what is false, but also not to hold against one another how truth is said, but to be people who are seeking to know what is good and what is right and what you are inviting us into. And so I ask all of that in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk about life is messy. I want to just make that statement to you. Life is messy. And that's me in the middle there. There are my parents. And I want to guarantee you something. That little boy did not know anything about messy life. Didn't know that he was going to have a hard time with mom and dad. Didn't know that he was going to lose friends. He didn't know that he was going to be just stupid. He didn't know any of that. He didn't know life was messy. He just has a grin on his face and he's a happy kid, right? He didn't know that life is messy. And when a pastor comes up in front of you and says life is messy and he wants to talk to you about relationship, usually what he's going to do is he's going to go to Genesis and he's going to tell you about how it was supposed to be in Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve, and everything was good. And then Adam and Eve rejected God and disobeyed and were expelled out of the garden, and now everything's broken. And that's usually where you would go. And I want to go to Genesis to talk about relationship for a minute, but I would like to go to Cain and Abel. You see, when that little kid got a little bit older and started reading the Bible, Genesis made sense. Yeah, that's not great. I understand. But then I ran straight into their kids. And Cain and Abel show up in Genesis chapter 4. And Cain's a little upset because God hasn't accepted his offering, but he's accepted Abel's. And this is what God says to him. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out into the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Adam and Eve's children are killing each other. That's the beginning of the Bible, and it continues on that way. Life is messy, and it gets messier and messier as you follow through the story. But here, 2,000 years after Jesus, we're sitting in this really nice air-conditioned room and singing cool songs, and I think there's food afterwards, and we're excited about all those kinds of things. And that's a really good thing. And Jesus has changed most of our lives. I hope all of our lives. But if you're here, I'm assuming that you were at least trying to see how Jesus might transform your life. And if you begin to read the New Testament like you guys have been doing in Acts, well, it's kind of exciting. The Holy Spirit's doing tons of things. He's doing a lot. And yet, what I've been invited to talk about is Acts 15, verse 36 through 41, where the superheroes of our faith, Paul and Barnabas, the super apostles, the ones who are really pretty awesome, the ones that kids go around with trading cards and trade. Do you have a Barnabas? I want a Barnabas. I'm looking for a Barnabas. Well, he has to go with a Mark, right? That's these guys, what I've been invited to talk about, but not the exciting stuff. Andy got the exciting stuff last week and the week before that and after that. Like, I get to talk about when everything seems to go not well, right? Not good at all. That's what he wanted me to talk about. And I said, sure, I'll think about it. So the story starts like this in Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." The story seems to start out just okay. In fact, what's really beautiful about this is you do catch a pastor's heart. Pastors love their people, and the longer they are separated from their people, the more anxious they get. There's like 2 weeks of relaxing, like, I don't want to think about these people. And then you just get really anxious. And you're like, I need to go make sure everything's okay. I need to instruct them. So Barnabas and Paul had gone out on this first missionary journey. They had planted churches. And Paul, now they're in Jerusalem for a while, realizes, no, we have to go back and make sure these guys know what they're doing. And the person he wants to go with is Barnabas. So he says, hey, Barnabas, let's go on this really long trip and let's encourage the people that we care so deeply about. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. Now, I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but you want to go somewhere, to a movie, to a restaurant, to a concert, and you have your person. You know the person you want to go to that concert with. And you're so excited about asking them to go on that, so you go and you ask them to go. Now, I did this weekend. I went to a board gaming convention with three of the best people to go to a board gaming convention with. And it was so exciting. And I didn't have this experience. I didn't have a Barnabas experience. But maybe you've had this where you're so excited to go, and you ask the person, let's go to the concert, and they say, can we bring Fred? And Fred is the person you do not want to bring, right? Fred is going to ruin the concert. Now, I know I'm reading into this a little bit, but if you could just for a minute suspend reality for a second and imagine Paul sitting there going, Really, Mark? Like he was excited about going and seeing the churches, going with the person who sweat blood with him in these and building these churches, right? And Barnabas is like, oh, but can we bring my nephew? Oh man, okay. Paul takes a deep breath, but Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. So I am assuming that you guys know that in Acts chapter 13, Mark just abandoned them and went home. But it didn't get framed in chapter 13 as a bad thing. He just went to Jerusalem. He went home. He left. Now we know that he deserted them. All right. So Paul is reasoning, at least he's being, it seems like the conversation isn't really that dramatic at this point. Paul's just like taking a deep breath, like, no, can we not take John Mark? Can we just not do that? But their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Now, this word sharp is the same word that you get from, it's used in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where it says, let us consider how we might spur one another on towards good work, love and good deeds. It's just a poking term. It's a neutral term. It's not good or bad. It just means sharp poking, right? So this disagreement got really, really sharp, right? And they began to argue, and they began to, I don't know like how you even have this conversation, but they're having it, and they're arguing with each other. Now, here's why Paul is probably not wanting to take Mark. And this is, again, me just reading underneath the words here a little bit. But Paul and Barnabas have to do ministry. Pastors have to do ministry. And usually that involves teaching, and that involves caring for people. And they need UPS. They need logistics. They need someone who's handling everything. And John Mark, I suspect, was the one who was responsible for taking care of the logistics. So when John Mark leaves, in the middle of everything, Paul has to take care of logistics. Barnabas has to take care of the logistics. So it's kind of like this. If after this service, Andy is in a very serious conversation with somebody, one of you guys, and you're pouring out your heart, and then another person comes and says, the trash is full. If there is no John Mark, poor Andy has to say, I can't listen to you cry right now and talk about what's bad in your life and what you're struggling with. I have to go empty the garbage can and find the garbage bags. Unless there is a John Mark and he can say, oh, go talk to John Mark. I can stay here. You go take care of that. They'll take care of that. That's really, really important. And Paul is saying, hey, we're going on this dangerous trip, Barnabas. John Mark abandoned us. I don't want to do logistics. I don't want to do logistics. At that point, what happens? Well, Barnabas says, fine, I'm taking John Mark, and off he sails to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled through Syria and Sicily, and strengthen the churches there. And then everything pretty much, that's the way it is. It's just, as Andy said, last week, it's a travel log of Paul. We never hear from Barnabas again. In fact, we don't even know what happened to Barnabas. We know from church history, from the second, maybe third century, there's little mentions of him that he died 5 years after that, but we don't know what happened to him. And off goes Paul. So, how serious is this breakup? Like, I think it's really easy for us to read over this. In fact, I've heard pastors talk about this as this is how church leaders should break up when they disagree. Like, this is just an instruction. But I want you to understand how emotionally ripping this is to the church and to Barnabas and to Paul. You see, at the beginning of things, Saul is converted, and the disciples think he's a spy. They don't want to have anything to do with him. And it is Barnabas who goes out and gets him and vouches for him. In Acts 9:27, it says, then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. I don't know if you know about the term relational cash, but it means that you have, like, the more relational cash you have, the more you can spend it with someone, the more you can speak into their life. Barnabas had a lot of emotional cash with the disciples, and he spent it all on Saul. He believed in him. Not only did he believe in him, the relationship began to change, and he relied on him. In Acts 11, 25 and 26, it says, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So there's a shift in the relationship. It's not just that he believed in him, he now relied on him. And what's really interesting, it makes me chuckle when I read this, is he was unable to text him, email him, call him. In the first century, you want to go talk to somebody who's in a different city. You have to go on a road trip. You have to go to the town. You have to start asking for them. Then you have to find them, and then you have to bring them all the way home. Right? This is this big process. And yet, Barnabas needed him to help him teach. So it wasn't just that now he believed in him. He actually relied on him, right? This was someone, he was becoming a brother to him. But not just that. As you guys have probably already studied, they were sent together. In Acts 13, verses 2 through 3, it says, "One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them.' So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way." So it goes from believing, relying, to now they are sent together. They are brothers. They are doing the same thing. This is their mission. They're together. And last, and there are hundreds, well, not hundreds, but there are many moments, but I only chose one, where they were tested together. In Acts 13:50, it says, "Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town." This kind of thing and worse happened over and over again to Paul and to Barnabas. They were tested together. They were sent together. Barnabas relied on him, and he believed in him, and he stuck his neck out for him. And now in this small little moment, everything goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. The pain. I just want to take a moment and talk about pain. And talk about life being messy. Because if you read this and you think it's just an instructional on how to have a disagreement by just, you know, having a sharp argument and then separating from each other nicely without calling each other names, then you're not reading this. You're not listening to what's going on. So if you just take the four characters first in this, we already did Barnabas and Paul. You have to think that Barnabas is like, "Wait, man, I stuck my neck out for you, and now we're in this argument, and you're saying I can't take my nephew?" And Paul's like, "Man, do you hear the kind of what he did? And I can't handle that anymore. You're not hearing me." So you got that. And then poor John Mark is sitting there going like this, like, "What am I supposed to do? I can't convince Paul. I don't even know if I want to go with Paul right now." Can you just think through what he might be feeling? And then poor Silas is just sitting there like, "Okay, guys, I don't know what's going on," right? But it's not just them. Anytime leaders begin to argue with each other, begin to disagree, the whole community doesn't know what to do. In fact, it doesn't clearly say that Barnabas wasn't blessed. But it does clearly say that they sent Paul out with a blessing. The community had to make a choice. You see, when leaders get into an argument with each other, or when relational messiness happens, people have to make choices. But a lot of times, and most of the time, that choice just comes out of the pain. And in our culture, it's been my experience, we don't like to talk about emotional pain. Oh yeah, it's a popular thing if you go on TikTok and any podcast you want to listen to. There's tons of people talking about emotional pain, yes. But we as human beings sitting in this room together don't really want to have too long of a conversation about it. Right? Because it brings back all this kinds of stuff. But the problem is, if you are not honest about how you were experiencing things and the reality of things and relationally how people are impacting you, you can't get to the next step. We can't get to the rest of my sermon where I tell you Jesus is enough for you if you're unwilling to talk about the pain in your life, the disappointment in your life. If you're not allowed to vocalize the hurt and be honest, the unmet longings, the desires the ways that people have said and done things, both in the church, out of the church, in your family, all that, if you're not honest about the pain, then you're not going to be honest with God, and you won't be able to embrace what he has to offer you. So my invitation to you, as you think about what's happening between Paul and Barnabas and what's happened in your experience in church and outside of church in relationship and how you've been impacted, my invitation is, be honest about how you feel about it. Be honest about how it impacted you. I'm not saying navel gaze or sit around and just, you know, badmouth people and how they hurt you. No, be honest. Use your mouth. Talk about how you feel. Because if you can't vocalize how you feel, you can't move to the next space in dealing with the messiness of life. The second thing I noticed in this little passage is if you read Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 15, verse 35, there's a sound in that Bible, in that story. It's like whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. The Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time, and it's exciting. And you hit verse 36 of chapter 15, and it's like he got sucked out of the room. It's just like he went... No Holy Spirit anywhere. The Holy Spirit is missing. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, 20, you know, where two or three are gathered, there I am with them, right? So the Holy Spirit didn't get sucked out of the room. But Barnabas and Paul in particular seem to have forgotten that he was there. Because every decision, it seems to be, in Acts, they were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit said, do this. The Holy Spirit fell on these people. The Holy Spirit gave a dream here. The Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit did that. And it seems to me, and I'm only, again, this is a small little bit of text, so I can't say this definitively, but it seems to me that Barnabas did not say, I would really like to take Mark with me. And Paul said, I don't want to. And then they said, you know what? I wonder what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And then they were willing to submit that to the Holy Spirit and submit to the Spirit of God instead of to their own desires and longings. Right? It was challenging to me because a lot of times I think I'm pretty good at listening to the Holy Spirit in big things in my life and in my church. I'm like, yes, let's fast, let's pray, let's listen to the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit saying? Oh, work on the thing with my wife. I don't care what the Holy Spirit is saying. Like, work on the things in relationship. Nope, don't really care what the Holy Spirit is saying. Right? I'm not going to seek him. I'm not going to listen to what Jesus has to say. I'm not going to sit in that because it might mean that I have to submit a part of me and a part of my longings and desires that I don't want to submit to God. I think the same thing happens here to Barnabas and Paul. We don't know all of the story. I heard one commentator, or I read one commentator who suggested that Paul had a lot of unresolved issues with Barnabas and it all came out. Because I don't know how many of you know, but when in Galatians, when Peter, the story is told about how Peter decided not to sit with the Gentiles anymore, and Paul says there, and even Barnabas was deceived, right? Maybe he was a little upset about that still. I don't know what was going on with him, but the two of them were unwilling to listen to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was doing. So I would invite you, as you think through the messiness of relationship, as you think through things that you've had to wrestle with in this church, that you're willing to use your voice about your pain, about the things that you've struggled with. But also, as you enter into things that are difficult, I would invite you to do it with open hands and say, okay, Spirit, what do you want? Not what I want. And take some time to listen through fasting and prayer. The third thing that's really cool and good is that we don't follow Paul or Barnabas. We don't follow Eric or Andy or any other leader. Like, they are not Jesus. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, when he's wrestling with people saying, oh, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Paul, says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Leaders do say, follow me as I follow Jesus. And that is a good thing. You should imitate your leaders as they are imitating Jesus, but they are not Jesus. They did not die for you. They did not raise from the dead for you. They are not going to restore you. They are not going to forgive you. Right? Only Jesus can change things for you. And only Jesus can bring reality into view. And we need to hold on to that when we watch our leaders and we follow our leaders and as we wrestle with all the different relationships. When Christ moves out of the center, the Holy Spirit seems to get sucked out of the room. And so my invitation to you is that as you move forward and as you wrestle with a messy life, what I have found is the closer I can sit to the crucified Christ, the more I am willing to do what he says. Now, I'm a Gen Xer, and I love endings of movies where you don't know what happened, right? But apparently Gen Z doesn't really like that. And I don't know if you've watched a lot of movies over the last 20 years, but there's this, especially in rom-coms, you have this thing where it's like, is he going to get the girl or is he going to get the boy? Oh, maybe they're going to do it. Yeah, it looks like it's going to go well, and then it fades to black, and then you get that sometime later, right? And then you see them, they have a baby, or they're living in their new house, or they're touring. Like, we don't like those kinds of endings in our culture anymore. So I will appease you. Because sometime later, you want to know how long sometime later? 10 to 15 years later, probably. Paul writes this to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, same guy, that he didn't want to come along on the trip, and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. That's beautiful. But I want you to catch 10 years later. Some people even estimate longer than that between these two events. When you and I decide not to listen to the Holy Spirit, God doesn't give up on us. The beauty is that, as Paul says, our weakness is what makes God strong. Our strength comes from God works in our weakness. We are invited to be weak. We're invited to be messy. You can't avoid being messy. Your leaders will be messy. Right? That's just the way things are. But my encouragement, again, I'm just going to go back to this, is that you actually voice the pain of messiness, that you say it. I'm going to just hammer this. You need to say how things make you feel. And then you need to be willing to submit those feelings, those longings, and the relationships that you have to the Spirit to hear what he has to say. And I would encourage you to knock mom and dad, knock your leaders, knock everyone off their pedestal. Right? Knock them off their pedestal because they are fallen human beings who need grace and mercy. So, what this little boy didn't know was that when he turned 20, he would meet this guy named Brian, and they became fast friends. They got married around the same time. They started leading ministry together. They started a college ministry and a singles ministry, and it grew and it got really big. And it was an exciting time for Brian and I. Only thing is, Brian had problems with me because he wanted to be me in some ways, and I was arrogant, thought I knew everything, thought I was pretty cool. And even in spite of all that, we moved in and bought a house together, and we started our ministry in that house. But 2 years in, Brian and his wife left, and they left in a way that was really difficult, and it took me 2 years to just emotionally recover. And I was devastated. My best friend, the one that we were going to live together and do ministry together and had big dreams. We had started a magazine that we were going to try to compete with the Tucson Weekly. Like we had all these visions and all these dreams, and they all fell apart. And then Brian and I, like I would see him on Facebook sometimes. He moved to Ireland, but he lived out his story. And then about a year ago, so that would be almost 30 years or so, I got a really long letter from him. And it was a letter where he said, hey, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. And it was just this beautiful, empowering letter to hear how God had transformed his heart. And he and I were able to pick up a relationship again, and we have talked some and engaged with each other. And what struck me was the Holy Spirit was really missing in that relationship. And yet the Holy Spirit didn't give up on us. And he's not going to give up on you wherever you're at. So as you, as we as a community here come to the table, I guess I may botch your liturgy a little bit, but I think the first thing that you guys are to come do is confess as you come to the table. And so I want to invite you, as you spend some time in quiet and come to the table and confess is proclaiming what is to be true, like your sin, your faith, your brokenness. I'd like to encourage you to just confess to God how you experience the messiness. What is it? What's the fear? What's the anger? What's the anxiety? What are you feeling in the broken parts and then the broken relationships of your life? I want you to come make that confession as you come to the table. The second thing is that you come and you receive something, right? The table is Christ's broken body and his blood poured out for you. It's a place where you stand in allegiance, so to speak. You say, I'm taking the broken body and the blood, the thing that transforms me. What's beautiful about the table is it reminds us every Sunday that God hasn't left the room, right? That he's all over it, that the Spirit is in us and with us. And so as you take that bread and dip it in the wine, what I want you to receive is that God is with you, that he hasn't abandoned you in the midst of your pain and in the messiness and the broken relationships. The third thing is to give. And as we say at the Village, you should give generously to your community. But I want you to do this. As you give, this is what I want you to give. And this may sound like a weird giving, but I want you to say, as you turn around and you've taken the bread and put it in the wine or juice and remembered, I want you to say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Now, what do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit is already here. But when you say, Holy Spirit, come, what you are saying is, take my spirit and bring it into your reality. What I want you to do is give other people reality by choosing to submit to the Spirit of God. So, you're giving other people a gift when you say, Holy Spirit, come. Because you're saying, let's taste reality together. let us live in what is real. So, with that, Andy, I think I will let you take over.
I don't have much to add, other than the way we'll start with confession is 2 minutes of silence. After that 2 minutes, you're welcome to line up here to receive Christ in the Lord's Supper. We ask that is something that is honest for you, but as you come to Him, if you're thinking, I struggle, my faith is weak, just know that even He has said, even faith as small as a mustard seed is acceptable to Him. And so faith that's failing forward, faith that is needs a God that is bigger than you, is exactly right. So you're welcome to receive Him by faith. And then the giving table is back there as well. When Eric talked about submitting and saying, Holy Spirit, come, we have little sheets of paper back there that you can insert into the suitcase in the back that's symbolic of our as we go journey through Acts. And so maybe if there's something that you have clarity on, try naming that on a piece of paper there and laying it down. So with that, I'm going to say a quick prayer as we enter into 2 minutes of silence for confession. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to be with you, to hear from a brother and a friend in Eric who has spent good time guiding us well through this unique and pain-ridden scripture. We come to you seeking you and wanting to be honest with you. So as we do that, hear our prayers.